Well, it certainly is a season of despair at the moment. There are plenty of reasons this morning why your heart might be without strength. We could talk about over 100,000 dead from the coronavirus in the United States alone. We could talk about that question that nags us. What if I get sick? Or what if they get sick? We could talk about justice seemingly absent in law enforcement using too much force. And many people are asking, well, where is justice? Where is the protection? We could think about 40 million people having filed for unemployment. And in April, the unemployment rate in the United States being a shocking 14.7%. We'll look to the May numbers here shortly, but it's not going to be much better. How will we survive, we might ask? How will we provide? You see, there are plenty of times when our hearts are without strength, when we're in despair again or discouragement. And the reality is that fear sets in, discouragement, you know, presses on us, despair kind of shuts off the lights, and we think, I can't see a way out of this circumstance. I can't see a way that good can come of this. And it's in moments like that that we need to turn our attention to God and to his word, because he understands the circumstances that sin creates in this world all too well. But not only does he understand them, he has provided for us foundation, an anchor, a means by which we can cope with the difficulty that we see around us. And so we look this morning to Psalm 61. This is a Psalm of David, and we don't know every circumstance or, you know, when David wrote all the Psalms. This particular Psalm, there's a hint in the Psalm that might suggest that it was written when David was actually driven out of Jerusalem and driven from his throne and out of Israel even by his own son Absalom in a coup. Absalom took the throne from his father while his father was still alive. You talk about a reason for despair. Just think about that for a moment. Your own son turns on you and drives you out of the land. And David actually left Jerusalem being mocked by his enemies in that scene. Now, we don't know for sure that that was the occasion for the writing of Psalm 61. Even if it wasn't, it's certainly a good example of a time when our hearts might be without strength. Again, I don't know what you're facing this morning, but if you are struggling with despair and discouragement, I would encourage you to find that Bible and let's look together here at Psalm 61. We'll see how David processed a trial, possibly that trial. And as we see that, we'll see how we can process the trials that we're facing. In verse 1 of Psalm 61, David begins with an exclamation of his crying out to God. This is so common in the Psalms, but it's a recognition in prayer and in song that David needs help. And so that's the idea in verse 1. Look down at it with me if you have it there in your Bibles. There, David says, God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. So this is a moment when David is, again, looking at the despair around him, looking at the situation and the circumstances, and he's recognized he needs help from God to process it, to be rescued from it. Yes, all of the above. And so David says, Lord God, hear my cry. He's calling out to the Lord. Same idea. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, I'm coming to you here in this particular situation, and I know that I need help from you. You know, it's just human nature. There's often a temptation when we face trials to look for our own solutions. And as we'll see, even with David, he takes practical steps in the long run in the midst of that particular trial he was facing, possibly facing, or in other trials. And it's good for us to take practical steps to try to solve problems, but we can't do any of that without recognizing ultimately that God has to be the source of our confidence and the source of our restoration. And so here he cries out to God on the front end. If you're reading this with us this morning and you're struggling, I would encourage you, call out to the Lord. Be specific with the issues that you're facing. Ask for God to respond mercifully. Verse 2 clarifies a little bit maybe of his circumstance. In verse 2, David says, I call to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. Just pause in the middle of verse 2 for me. I call to you from the ends of the earth. From the ends of the earth, possibly from the edge of the land. You could translate that phrase. And it may be that this phrase gives us the hint that this was written when David was driven out of the land when Absalom took the throne from him temporarily. It doesn't have to be that, but it's maybe a hint that this is what's going on. It probably best fits the circumstances. There are actually a couple of times David was driven out of the land in the midst of trials, but this one seems to be the best fit. All that to say, think about that for just a minute. He's been driven possibly off of the throne. He's been driven out of the land that God promised to Israel, the land that God gifted to his people, and specifically the land that God made David king over. And now he's outside of that land. He's on the outside looking in, and he's thinking, I'm supposed to be there, but I'm here. And again, we're talking about now trials and challenging circumstances where we feel like, we're outside of the place where we're supposed to be. I should be over there, Lord, but you've got me over here. Or they've brought me over here. Or they forced me to go over here. And circumstances are outside of your control, and you're struggling in that. Of course, that's the nature of many of the trials and circumstances that we face. Things that we can't control result in less than ideal circumstances. And yet, note again in verse 2, I call to you from the edge of the land, from the ends of the earth. Again, I don't know what your trial is or how far you think you are from where you should be, but just recognize wherever you are this morning that you have the opportunity to seek the Lord, to call out to the Lord. And if we learn anything from the later experience of Israel in exile, and especially from the prophets in exile, it is that the Lord hears prayers even when we're far away from home, when we're not close to where we think we should be. Specifically, he says, I call to you from the edge of the land, from the ends of the earth, when my heart is without strength. And that's, I think, a key phrase, because here David is vulnerable with the Lord, and he just acknowledges, I'm out of gas here, Lord. I don't have it in me. How can I go back and face him? How can I take the next step? How I don't see a way out of this, Lord, and I certainly can't see a way that I can solve the problem. And well, maybe that's half the battle, is acknowledging that we can't provide the ultimate solution. I think about that phrase, when my heart is without strength, and I think about all the different circumstances that lead us to experience that as people, where again, we're just discouraged. We can't fathom, how can I take another step today? How can I do the next thing today? I can't. Lord, I'm just tired spiritually, emotionally, maybe even physically. Lord, I'm just tired. And then in the middle of verse 2, David shifts his focus, and he actually gets to a specific request of the Lord. And his request is, in the middle of verse 2, he says, lead me to a rock that is high above me. Lead me to a rock that is high above me. Why? For you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. Now, David uses some imagery here that would have been extremely common and easily understandable for people who lived in Israel in his lifetime, and certainly even later in the pre-modern era. But this image of a rock, this image of refuge and strong tower, those are all terms that refer to protection. The image of the rock and the strong tower, that's the reference to military protection. Rock there, the idea is a rock formation, cliffs that are difficult to come against as an enemy. I'll show you a picture of one example of this. This is Masada, which is in the Judean wilderness in Israel near the Dead Sea. But you can see this is a highly elevated, it's actually basically an island in the desert, surrounded by steep cliffs all around. And, there's a very good chance David spent time there. It was later developed into an actual fortress / palace by Herod the Great. But the recognition here is, listen, I need protection, and I need protection that is way bigger than what I can provide. You can imagine being an enemy trying to attack that position. It would be very difficult. In fact, the Romans in the first century found it extremely difficult. It took them 3 years to finally get to that spot. But here's what he says in verse 2. He says, lead me to a rock that is higher above than I, higher than me. Lead me to a rock that's far above me. Give me protection that's way above my pay grade that I can't provide. That's the request. Why in verse 3? Well, based on what he's experienced. He's experienced God doing that already. He says, for, note the grammar here, for you have been a refuge for me. This word is different. The word for refuge here is a word for protection from the elements. It's mostly used with regard to weather. So like protection from the wind and the rain and storms and all of that. Okay, so Lord, lead me to a rock that is high above me, because in the past I have seen you provide shelter for me. Secondly, in verse 3, for you have also been a strong tower in the face of the enemy. Again, assuming if David wrote this later in his life, he had so much life experience to go off of to say, God, I've seen you deliver and protect and redeem and use bad times for good purposes. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to do that just right now. Lead me to a place of protection. Lead me, Lord, in providing protection for me, something that I can't give. Lord, please do what you have done. Notice that this prayer request is anchored in his past experience of God's faithfulness. He says, lead me to a rock that is high above me because you've done it before, Lord. I know you can do it. And so he articulates that request with a focus on God's character as the protector. In verse 4, it continues the same idea, subtly different focus though. He says, I will dwell in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. If you pause there, he says, I will dwell in your tent forever. Now, in an area of the world where you had nomadic people groups traveling to and fro, this is a common thing, to take refuge in someone's tent. Okay, so that's an idea of hospitality there, an idea of care and provision. That's the idea. If you're wandering in the wilderness and you're out of water and you see a tent, you're going to go there. And part of the kind of unwritten rule of the day was you provide for those who come to your tent. And so they welcome you in. If you're a stranger, you know, this hospitality, nomadic hospitality, we're going to bring you in. We're going to provide what you need. But this goes beyond that, perhaps, because we have to remember that in David's lifetime, God's temple was actually a tent. And in that tent was called the tabernacle. And so there may be a wink here, an allusion to the fact that David says, I will dwell in your tent, i.e. in your presence, Lord, forever, under the protection of the sacrificial system, that there is protection made for me, and I can actually enter your tent, and I can live there forever because of the shelter of your wings. Now, the reality is that God provides protection for his people in the sacrificial system. Protection from what? Protection from our sin. And that whole sacrificial system, of course, points forward to the good news of the gospel. If we pause, and that's just what that word Selah probably means there at the end of verse 4, pause, reflect on this for a moment. If we pause here, we learn this morning, in the midst of trials and challenges, in the midst of difficult circumstances, he is our strength. We need protection that we can't provide. We need a resource that goes way beyond what we can do or what others can do. We need a rock that is high above us. And here's the reality. The reality is often we look for protection, but we look to rocks that are maybe at the same level as us. Some may be lower than us, right? You know, we look for protection from our, you know, in our resources. And maybe that's something we can provide. Maybe that's something we think others can provide. But think about this here. We need a rock that is high above us. That, again, it's beyond our capacity to provide. You know, the circumstance with the coronavirus has caused so much fear. I mean, so much fear. You know, we're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of what it's going to do. We're afraid of the job loss. We're afraid of this, afraid of that. But think about how we respond to the fear. Again, risk of death. In some circumstances, you could have abandonment by family or friends. You could have a financial crisis. But the reality is that our strength, it can't come from ourselves. And it can't come from our family line. It can't come from healthcare or elected officials or our bank accounts. Those rocks aren't high enough. Those rocks don't provide enough protection. And as David said, God, you've proven yourself to be a strong tower for me in the past. God's past faithfulness informed his response to the current challenge that he was facing. So what we have to do in these circumstances is as we go to the Lord seeking protection that only he can provide, we need to engage our memory, right? We need to say, okay, wait a minute. I need to think about the character of God here. And not just in the abstract, like God is faithful, but God, how have I seen you be faithful in my life? And think of specific memories, specific moments, and maybe not just our own personal memory, but maybe we need to engage the collective memory of the church. How do we do that? Well, we can do that in conversation. We can do that by talking to one another. We can do that with a discipleship relationship, in a care group, in a Bible study, just having that one-on-one conversation and saying, I need encouragement, I'm struggling. God is faithful, help me remember how. and having conversations. Or what? How did you see God faithful when you were going through that financial trial 5 years ago, or when you faced that cancer diagnosis? Or how did you see God faithful when this or that was happening in your life? Maybe you can get encouragement by the collective memory of the church through reading quality resources. This is one of the great benefits of reading a good Christian biography, is that there's great encouragement that comes from that collective memory of, wow, seeing, you know, God's faithfulness. I'll never forget reading John Patton's account of, he was a missionary to New Hebrides, a Scottish missionary in the 19th century, and he spent this whole night in a tree. It's absolutely unforgettable. He spent this whole night in a tree being hunted by these people that wanted to kill him, and he's like just stuck in this tree, and he just tells the story of being stuck in the tree. And I just thought, wow, that's a great memory that the church needs, how God was faithful to this guy stuck in a tree all night when his life was at risk. Maybe journaling is a way you can help yourself remember. And looking back and just go, yeah, I forgot that I was feeling that way 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But look at what God did. God's past faithfulness should inform our response to the trials that we're facing. As we turn to God in dependence, we need to be reminded that he is trustworthy. And so part of that means saying, yes, Lord, lead me to a rock that is higher than I am. But not just that, do it because I know you can do it and I've seen you do it. He is our strength, which means in him, we actually have protection. And as we think about that image of dwelling in the tent of the Lord forever, thinking about the possible allusion there to the temple, there's really no way we can escape talking about the provision God makes for us in the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself. So you see, in Christ, we stand protected. The temple provides the shelter that God's people need. It provides shelter from our own sin. And the sacrifice for sin affords us the grace that we are in such dire need of. And so this points us forward to think about, wow, the sacrificial system, it says we need a provision, and Jesus provides the ultimate answer to that need in his death on our behalf. But think about this. It's not just that a sacrifice was made so you could be forgiven. The fact is, a sacrifice was made so you could be forgiven and welcomed into the family. Think about that idea of hospitality and being in the tent of the Lord forever. Jesus has made that possible. You know, so often we focus on the forgiveness of sins, and rightly so. It's so crucial that we understand that we're forgiven of our sins in Christ. But we're not just forgiven, we're also called sons and daughters of God. We are welcomed into the family. And it's interesting, in Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us, will he not also freely give us all things? He's provided for us forgiveness in Jesus. Will he not also with that give us all the rest? Right, we can think about that for a second. And we're facing a trial, we're facing difficulty, but we've got to remember, not only is he our strength, but in Christ we stand protected. We have provision has been made for us. And so we're not only forgiven, we're part of the family. And so we can be confident in the midst of the trial. We can be confident to go to him in prayer. We can be confident to trust him. You know, think about that line in Romans 8 about, will he not also with him freely give us all things? In the midst of a trial, though, what we're facing is a time when God hasn't given us perhaps something that we want. We're facing a difficulty. Maybe God has sent us a difficult circumstance financially or physically. Or maybe it's with regard to justice, as we're seeing as a culture. There's a difficult circumstance that we're going through. What should we think when God ordains trials for us and sends us these challenging times? Now, just because God doesn't alleviate every problem or heal every sickness, that doesn't mean he isn't faithful. And in fact, there is a bigger picture here. You think about David and he recognized, you know what? I've been in the wilderness before, actually. And God's been faithful in those times. And so he is trustworthy. And if he has me in the wilderness, he has me in the wilderness for a reason, for a million reasons. And I may not know any of those or all of those until I go home to the Lord in glory. But in the meantime, I at least know he has a purpose. You see, David's experience was far from easy in his lifetime. But God's strength, God's grace, God's faithfulness, they were apparent throughout, right up to his last breath. There's encouragement there for us. I wonder, will we trust God in the midst of this trial when our hearts are without strength? I wonder, will we trust God when he withholds what we desperately want or maybe even think we deserve? You see, he is our strength. And in Christ, we stand protected. As David continues in Psalm 61, it takes an interesting turn. Look at verse 5 as we continue in the psalm. He says, God, you have heard my vows. You have given a heritage to those who fear your name. Well, the reference to vows here is a reference to a commitment made before God. And probably here David has in view his vows as king, to serve as king. And to serve as king in an attitude of worship. The second half of verse 5, you have given a heritage to those who fear your name. Fearing your name is faith language of the Old Testament. So yes, you've given us a heritage, literally the land, and perhaps with David, the kingship over the land. You've given us the land, and we fear your name. And I've articulated a desire to live by faith and to walk by fear in your name. I've made a vow to walk by faith in your name. And so there's an acknowledgement here that God has heard David's vows in the past, and indeed that the land belongs to Israel and belongs to the king of Israel, namely David at that moment. And so, in light of that, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, add days to the king's life, may his years span many generations. Verse 7, may he sit enthroned before God forever, appoint faithful love and truth to guard him. You see, what David is doing here is he's actually thinking in terms of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made promises to David that one of his descendants would reign forever. And here David is simply calling the Lord to act on those promises, to expand his dynasty. And in verse 7, for one of his descendants to sit enthroned before God forever. What does this have to do with David's trial? It has to do with the fact that very likely David is not on the throne at that moment. And so he's finding security and comfort in God's promise to provide an eternal king through the Davidic dynasty, a son of David. And we've just been going through 1 Kings, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we know who the greater son of David is. We know that it's Jesus. But as David, in this circumstance, he's looking forward to that provision. He's understanding that my security, my strength, my stability in the midst of this trial is actually based on God doing his work through the Messiah. May the Messiah king sit enthroned before God forever. The Messiah is the only king that could sit enthroned forever. Notice at the end of verse 7 again, appoint faithful love and truth to guard him. Faithful love, that's God's commitment to fulfill his covenant graciously. And love or truth and faithfulness working together to protect this king, to provide for this king, to be the basis of this king's reign. And when you just stop and think about it for a moment, when you think about Jesus being that greater son of David, don't you realize he's the embodiment of God's faithful love, his gracious commitment to fulfill his promises? Don't you realize that Jesus is the embodiment of truth? Don't you realize that Jesus himself shows us what grace and truth look like, acted out, right, lived out in dealings with people, not only in his instruction for us, but in his death on our behalf and his resurrection? That's a king that will sit enthroned forever. You see, he is our strength. In Christ, we have protection. And secondly, this morning, in Christ, we have our king. And that's king with a capital K. He is the basis of our hope and heritage. The son of David has come. And David here, in alluding to the heritage of the land, in alluding to the kingship and the coming Messiah, what's David doing? He's saying, God, I have hope, and my hope is in your plan to rescue and to save and provide through the Messiah. Nothing has changed. And so whatever the trial is that you're facing today, whatever the circumstances when your heart is without strength, you've got to know this. In Christ, we have our king. He is that basis of real hope in the midst of your struggle. He is the basis of the heritage, the gift, the inheritance that God has gifted to us that we will experience forever. And the fact is, the Son of David has come. And so we have more clarity than even David did when he wrote Psalm 61 about God's work through the Messiah. Jesus is the manifestation of God's grace, of God's faithfulness, of God's love and his truth. And Jesus is the ultimate authority. And so our hope in times of trial, it's based on that fact that Jesus is king over all kings and he is sovereign. Now think about that for just a moment. I said earlier that our strength couldn't be in elected officials. And no offense to any elected officials, but you just don't have what we need. Okay, hopefully you do a good job, you know, governing. Hopefully you govern with wisdom, hopefully with a godly attitude, right? Seeking God's wisdom in how you govern. But the reality is the problems we have are way above your pay grade. The reality is we need the King over all kings. And ultimately, our hope is in Jesus and his sovereign reign. So we can ask this question. We need justice. The justice system needs help. How do we know justice can and will prevail? Well, it's not because we can elect new leaders and they'll get it right this time. I don't care who you elect. I guarantee you there's going to be an issue. It's not going to work out just right. And we think, you know, oh, well, if these people were in control and we shifted this and we changed the demographics and we adjusted here or there, then the problem will be solved. No, because of sin, there's still going to be corruption. There's still going to be injustice. When will justice prevail? Ultimately, justice can only prevail when King Jesus is reigning on earth. And we know that day is coming. How do we know that? Because he died for our sins. He rose from the dead and he said, I'm coming back. And so the reality is, when we're discouraged about injustice in whatever form we see it, right, we can acknowledge it for what it is. It is wrong. It is injustice. But we can also say we have hope in the midst of this injustice. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and he will judge the earth perfectly. How do we know sickness and disease will cease? Money being spent, a lot of effort being put into finding a treatment plan for coronavirus, for providing a vaccine. Those efforts are good. They need to continue. They are not our ultimate hope. The sad truth is, what we know about living in a broken universe is that even in, Lord willing, when we sort out how to respond to the coronavirus from a medical perspective, there's going to be another disease that's going to come. These diseases are changing, and there's a constant threat of a new one. And that could cripple us with fear, except that Jesus rose from the dead. And so because we worship the King who rose from the dead, we realize we don't have to fear sickness and disease. We know that the promises that we find in God's word, that in the new creation there will be no sickness, no death, right, no mourning, that those promises are based on the fact that Jesus has conquered sin and death in the cross and in the empty grave. And so we can have hope even in the midst of times when our hearts are without strength. But we could ask, how do we know my needs will be cared for? You know, job loss, economic issues, right? We don't know what's going to happen with the business or what's going to happen with the house or what's going to happen with the job, whatever. Well, we know our needs will be cared for. Why? Because Jesus has made provision for our ultimate need, and he has promised to give us what we need when we need it. And so that means in the short run, we may endure trials and difficulties. But in the long run, his provision will be eternal. And you read the description of the new Jerusalem, the new earth. It's one, at the end of Revelation, it's a picture of constant provision. You know, you got the trees lining this river of life. And what do we have happening? The trees are bearing fruit not once a year, every month they're bearing fruit. There's just so much provision for us. Why? It's because of Jesus. He is our King, and therefore he is our strength. As David talks about the coming King, and as he calls on the Lord to be faithful in light of those promises, you know, there's a recognition here that we have to ask, is Jesus my King? Because if you're tuning in this morning and you've never repented of your sins and you've never put your faith in Jesus, then when he returns, his judgment over this earth will include judgment of your sin. And so there's a question, wait a minute, is Jesus actually my King? And if Jesus is my King, do I live like he's my King? Do I respond to trials like he is my King? You know, I think there's an opportunity here for us to maybe just reflect and to say, wait a minute, again, Jesus' work isn't just about providing forgiveness. It's also about welcoming me into the family of God and transforming my life as a member of God's family. And therefore, does my life show that? Does my life reflect the fact that I am a follower of King Jesus? I often make a big deal about it. Kings give orders. That's what they do. And their subjects follow their orders. And in Jesus, we have an eternally pure, faithful, gracious, and loving King. And he is calling us to live in a particular way, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. He called David to a difficult trial in Psalm 61. And even if it wasn't the one we're talking about with Absalom, there were many times when David faced intense, difficult trials like this. And so we say, wait a minute. Okay, Lord, you called me to this trial. How can I honor you as king today, even when my heart has no strength? Sometimes I think it's helpful to just say, you know what? What do I need to do today for King Jesus? We often get so concerned about tomorrow and the next week and what's going to happen with this and that and all the rest. But maybe there's a benefit for us, especially when we're in just discouraged and in despair. Just say, you know what, Lord? What do I need to do today? What do I need to do today in response to your kingship? Well, we see in verse 8 the conclusion to the psalm, which is a response to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in providing protection, God's faithfulness in providing the Messiah. Look at verse 8. There David writes, "Then I will continually sing of your name, fulfilling my vows day by day." You see, as David turned his attention to God's faithfulness, as he turned his attention to the promises God had made about the Messiah, the Son of David that would reign forever, he looked forward to the actual fulfillment of those promises. And as he did so, he said, you know what? I'm going to sing your name continually in those days. It's going to be glorious. It'll be a time for actual articulation of praise on my lips. This here is just a reminder and an encouragement to us that if we're not actually praising God, like musically singing God's praise, something is wrong in our hearts. We've got to turn that corner where we go, okay, Lord, I'm struggling here, but I see your faithfulness here, and these are the promises you've made, and this is what you've done for me in Christ. Lord, you are my strength, and then it's worship and song. And it doesn't matter how good your voice is. It doesn't matter what the setting is, right? In your car on the way to work. It's at home, you know, in the living room. It's in the gathered body together at the church. But wherever it is, I will continually sing of your name. Sing about God's character and what he's done. I wonder, he is our strength. Will we praise him? You know, Christians are people who can't not sing about the Lord. There's been a lot of speculation about, you know, when we're able to gather again, about, you know, what are the regulations going to be with regard to singing? And there, you know, have been some studies, I don't know that they're totally founded, but there's been some studies that talk about, you know, singing may increase the risk of spreading of disease. And you're thinking about, could we be the church and gather together without singing? No, we just couldn't. We just couldn't do it because of Psalm 61:8. Because we've seen God's faithfulness, we've seen his work as the Messiah King, and we just couldn't not sing. We would have to sing of God's faithfulness and his love and his character. He doesn't just talk about singing, though. He talks also about fulfilling vows. He says, then I will continually sing of your name. And finally, fulfilling my vows day by day. So again, if the vow is this articulation of faith, Lord, I have put my faith in you, I fear your name, and therefore this is what it's going to look like specifically in my life. I'm going to live in a particular way, right? Those vows are in consistency with, are consistent with the word of God. Then David says, I'm going to do that every day. And while that might sound like kind of like a New Year's resolution kind of a thing, the focus isn't so much on the longevity of it as it is on the daily nature of it. Lord, today I'm going to fulfill my vow and fear your name and walk in light of that. I'm going to let faith drive my words, drive my actions, drive my decisions. I'm going to do that today. And then the next day, I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to fulfill my vow the next day. I'm going to respond with singing and I'm going to respond with faith-driven obedience. So let's ask those two questions this morning. If he is our strength, and he is, and if in Christ we stand protected, and we do, and if Christ is our king, and he is, well then, will we praise him? Will we praise him, and will we live for him? You know, the beauty of the songs that we sing as a church, whether they're past songs, present songs, is that they articulate the greatness of God in ways that encourage us to continue trusting in him. And when we sing with two audiences. We, of course, sing to the Lord, absolutely, praising him as we rightly should for his character, but also we sing for each other. When we sing with the gathered body, there's an encouragement to the people around us that says, you know what, this is who God is. And as we lift our voices together, there's actually a lifting of our spirits. And maybe, just maybe, when our hearts are without strength, what we need is we need that gathered singing just to lift the strength of our hearts a little bit, to lift us out of that despair and to point us to Jesus and his greatness and his goodness. I wonder, will you praise him even in the midst of the trial? Or secondly, will you live for him? Trials often result in a crisis of faith, but here David doubles down on his faith. He says, Lord, I'm going to fulfill my vows every day that ends in Y, okay? I'm going to daily commit myself to walking by faith, which means it's a specific way of living. And you say, well, what does that look like for us? Well, we have it in the scriptures where God calls us to a particular lifestyle of loving him and loving others. Based on God's past performance and his promises for the future, David affirms that I'm going to walk in faith, Lord, today. Based on who you are, what you've done, Lord, and what you've called me to do, I'm going to walk by faith today. I just wonder for you, could you make that promise to the Lord? Could you make that statement, Lord, I'm going to walk by faith day by day? And the question would be, well, what does it look like today for me to do that? He is our strength. Will you praise him and will you live for him? The reality is, you get to the end of the psalm, and David's not so much talking about the trial anymore. Now he's focused on God's character, on God's faithfulness, and now he's already articulating, this is what I'm going to do in response. You know, you can read the story in 2 Samuel, but of course, the Lord was faithful and brought David back from being out of the land and restored the throne to him. But the reality was, David was stronger spiritually for having endured the trial, because it takes trials to grow. And when our hearts are without strength, we also just maybe need to pause and say, you know what? There's something that I need in this moment. I need to grow in my faith. I need to grow in trusting the Lord. It takes trials to grow. Just ask a barnacle goose. You're familiar with the barnacle geese? These geese nest high in cliffs in Arctic regions, okay? This is true. This is actual fact, okay? They have these high cliffs way up in these Arctic regions for protection from foxes and polar bears. So they make these nests, they lay the eggs, and the eggs are laid in these crazy, I mean, talk about a rock higher than I. I mean, they are way up there. Okay, nobody's getting to these nests. And so, you know, the nests are there and the eggs are there. They're protected from the foxes and the polar bears. And the great thing is there's protection there, but the difficult part is that there's no food up there. So these little eggs, they hatch, okay? And these little barnacle geese are born. And these geese, they don't feed them like other birds where they get worms and bring to them. No, they need grass. And so the reality is these geese, usually when they're 1 or 2 days old, okay, they're just born, okay? These little tiny geese, they have to do the unthinkable. They have to follow their parents and jump off of these cliffs down to level ground to try to find the provision that's there. Think about that for a minute. They have to risk death in order to live. Now, their parents are there to guide them to the food that they need. But man, I was just thinking about it. That is one tough rite of passage. You're 1 day old. Let's jump off this cliff. Let's go. Now, when we face trials, sometimes we feel like that. We feel like, I am not strong enough to get out of bed, let alone jump off of a cliff. Okay, I'm not strong enough to endure this circumstance. But really what God is asking us is he's not asking us to be strong enough. He's asking us to trust him and to walk by faith. As our Father, he will provide for us. The question for us is, will we rely on his strength? Oh, but what if I don't land in the right place? And what if there's no ground? And what if the polar bear gets me before I get to the, and what if the, and what if the, what if the, but that father goose is there and just saying, we just got to go. We got to go, and you got to trust me. I wonder, will we rely on his strength? Will we rely on his faithfulness? Will we rely on his grace? In the midst of the trial, will we grow in our faith? When our hearts are without strength, let's just remember that he is our strength. Would you pray with me right now, and we'll pray and ask God to teach us these truths. Lord, we confess that there are many days we are without strength in our hearts. We're discouraged, we're despairing. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We pray that you would not only teach us that you are faithful, but remind us of instances where you've been faithful to us in the past. Lord, we pray that we would be able to more than just say that you are a faithful God, but that we would be able to describe how you've been faithful. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of your faithfulness in the scriptures. And Lord, we ask that you would lead us to a rock that is high above us. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we have the protection that we need. We thank you that not only in Christ are we forgiven of our sins, but we are welcomed into your family. And Lord, therefore, in the trial, we have hope. Lord, we thank you that you are doing your work in Jesus, who is the greater Son of David, the King, the Messiah. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to Jesus as King. Lord, we recognize that there, for many of our circumstances that we're facing, there aren't easy answers. Ultimately, we are looking to you for provision and for rescue and for the solutions. And so we ask today that you would just help us, remind us to look to you in faith, because you have proven that you are faithful, that you are gracious, that you are true. And Jesus, we thank you as we look to your death on our behalf and your resurrection, as we look to your promise to return, we thank you that you are our strength. And so we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.